But I never know how long it's going to take me. You know, sometimes it's 3 pages and I don't finish, and sometimes it's 5 pages and I finish. Well, that's not true. I don't think I've ever finished early. But all right, I won't start out with a lie. So if you remember, what we've been doing this month, and so we got 2 more classes, is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so first Sunday, 2 Sundays ago, we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was God, and also that the Holy Spirit was a person. And so we went through the Scriptures and saw that that was true. The Scriptures showed that, showed some of the issues that have happened because of, or at least come to our mind because of that. Last week we spoke about the Spirit, the Word, how the Spirit works through the Word. The Spirit reveals the Word, and we saw a lot of places, particularly we saw even in the Old and New Testament. Remember in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, where we talk about all Scripture is God-breathed, using that same word, pneumath, which is Spirit, and constantly is how the Holy Spirit is referred. But we also saw even in the Old Testament that this was the same way, right? In the Old Testament, where we have quotes, actually in the New Testament or the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it says, Yahweh said something, and in the New Testament, it says, the Holy Spirit said. So it's the Holy Spirit who, in a sense, gives us the Word. We quoted that passage about Peter, that no prophecy is I'm not going to quote it well. But anyway, men don't sit around and make this stuff up. But this is something that comes directly from God by His Spirit to His people. And it's very, very important, I think, for us to see this. It's going to be very important over the next 2 weeks as we look this week into the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of regeneration. We might say the Holy Spirit's work in raising the dead. And then next week we'll talk about the Holy Spirit's work in sanctification, how we grow in Christ, and how it's the Spirit who will continue to do that work in us. Before we begin, I want to talk about 2 big events that we talked about before and we'll continue to probably talk about. And not often are they tied together, but I think they are. And one is Ezekiel 37. Which is Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones, the valley of dry bones. But also Pentecost and what happened at Pentecost. I think part of the difficulty for us is we are so used to seeing things in the Scriptures in light of just us. You know, who we are. What does it mean to me? How does that apply to me? How does that affect me? This certainly is a very strong sense, and we'll speak about it today and next week as well, is that the work of the Holy Spirit is a work that's done individually, in individual hearts and minds, in your heart, my heart, all those who profess faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work. So it is, to some extent, individual. But we don't often see these things enough in their broader context or in relationship to the Holy Spirit and the church. And you might say, Bob Drews used to say this stuff a lot, and I know there's people in this room who get all excited about this word, and there's some people in this room who just cringe whenever they hear it. But we don't often see the Holy Spirit in His redemptive historical context. What does that mean? The redemptive historical means, you might just think just that. God, the whole Bible is a history of God's work of redemption since the fall, right? We have creation and fall, and then God working to redeem a people for Himself. That's what it's about. And so we have this redemption. And where in this sort of history, this story of redemption we have here in the Scriptures, there's a history of how God reveals Himself, how He works it out within history. It's not just out there sort of floating in the air, but God has intervened and worked in history, in, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, in space and time. And so it's a real work. And often what we have a tendency to do, particularly I think with Pentecost, is we look at Pentecost and say, well, what does that do for me? And I think that's a mistake, initially. I think what we need to see is what happened at Pentecost. Okay, and this really applies, we spoke about this briefly last week, but I want us to think about that because it'll apply today as we talk about regeneration. If you remember, we've heard it talked about the ministry of the prophets in the Old Testament. And it often was spoken, you saw this very strongly in the work, in the ministry of Jeremiah. We saw this very strongly in Isaiah 6, the ministry of Isaiah, but also in Ezekiel and the others, where you rarely ever see in the ministry of the prophets true change in the hearts of the hearers. Oddly enough, the one place in the Old Testament where you really see the preaching of a prophet and you see vast repentance happen is where?
Jonah.
Isn't that remarkable? So one of the things that we got to think about as Pentecost is, yes, the Holy Spirit is coming upon the church in a new way. But what is the effect of that? When we talk about the different manifestations of the Holy Spirit, we see particularly in the book of Acts, and one of the main application of there is the Holy Spirit's work with the Word and the proclamation of the Word. And so now we have Peter fulfilling, you might say, a prophetic role. You remember that Jesus told the disciples to wait until they what? Received power. Right? And then you'll be my witnesses. And so in Acts 2, they receive power. And they see signs of power. And you see different things going on, but those signs are about a proclamation that's going to work in a new way, in a sense, that are broader. And so when Peter preaches, what's the effect? What must I do to be saved? Right? We have 3,000 people and the Holy Spirit continues to work. And we see the Holy Spirit going forth through the proclamation of the apostles and others going out into all the nations. And so we see the Holy Spirit even going on in the book of Acts particularly, but also Pentecost. We see not only then what is going on in the proclamation itself. In other words, the Holy Spirit at work in the proclaimer and in the Word, but where else is the Holy Spirit? Why does this have this huge effect at Pentecost? Where is the Holy Spirit working? In the hearers. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearers. And so there's a tie-in to me, I think, and I think it's truly prophetic in what we see going on we see it in Jeremiah, we see it in Ezekiel. But we also see it in Ezekiel 37, with the prophecy of the dry bones, right? What's happening there? And I think this is a picture of Pentecost. When God he asked Elijah, or Ezekiel, I'm sorry, to preach over these dry bones. Well, what's remarkable about that, of course, he begins to preach. And what happens? What does God do? He breathes, right? His ruach, that's the word, that's the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit. His spirit goes out over the bones, and what happens? They become a mighty army, right? God builds a mighty army out of these dry and dead bones. That's a great picture, isn't it, of the preaching of the gospel. But it's not just a matter, you see. Ezekiel was being obedient to God. God said, prophesy over these bones. And so Ezekiel was, in obedience to God, began to prophesy. And accompanying that word over the dry bones is the Spirit's work. And it's the Spirit's work, and along with the word, you see, that is putting flesh and muscle and blood and so forth into those bones and raising the dead. And so I think it's really important for us to see, in a sense, this broader context of the promise of the Holy Spirit, not just in a function of how it may look outwardly in things such as the spiritual gifts that we see in the book of Acts, for example, speaking in tongues and prophecy and so forth, but how we see the power of the Holy Spirit going forth and changing lives and raising the dead. And that's what's so remarkable about the book of Acts. And that's what's so remarkable about the proclamation of the Word of God today. You see, the true signs that accompany it, which are in a, you might say, the fruit of the Spirit and the raising of the dead. So it's a remarkable thing, this great miracle at Pentecost of the raising, of bringing dead bones to life. That's what they were waiting for, the Holy Spirit. Because if you remember in Acts 1, right, and when Jesus is saying to them, you need to stay here and you will receive power. And immediately when they receive power, they would be called upon to be witnesses of Christ and to the message of the gospel into all the world, right, into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so they were going to receive the Holy Spirit in a new way of proclamation, where the Holy Spirit would work in a powerful way. And again, remember in the Old Testament, what did we see that most often accompanied the preaching of the word? We see, you know, we saw so much the rejection in the prophetic, you know, in the prophetic word. So there we are. That's sort of where we begin. Let's pray, and then we'll start to speak about the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who teaches us, who opens up to us your word. Father, we do pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law. Grant us grace, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah, can you tell me, I'm giving a bit of it away, so. But how does the Scripture describe people who are outside of Christ? There's all sorts of ways. Okay, Nancy?
Dead.
All right. Yeah, Mary.
Lost.
Good. Blind. Yeah.
Death.
Yeah, okay. It also uses sick. Okay, it uses many things. Enemies of God, right? Hearts of stone, yeah. Okay. The one that strikes me most, and I think this is useful, and all of these are, as a matter of fact, we're going to see, and we're going to look at the passages in Ezekiel 36, and also it's in Ezekiel 11 or 6, I forget which, about this hearts of stone. If you're dead, what are your options? There you go. Well, I want to give you three, just so you'll know, right? Because I hate to leave people without hope. So if you're dead, you got three options, right? You can be raised from the dead. You could be reborn. Or you can stay dead. Three options. They're your options. You can be raised from the dead, you can be reborn, or you can stay dead. There you go. That's the human condition. That's the human condition. I mean, it's fine to speak to people about our condition as being broken, that we're sick, and so forth. But it's much worse than that. Being enemies of God, being dead, being blind, those sorts of things are really people who are left with no way out. Ephesians 2, there's plenty of scripture passages that speak about this idea of dead. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, this world following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, there's several things that you see in this one, not just that they're dead. That's certainly true, right? They were dead in their trespasses and sin, and that's the way they walk. But the other thing that you might want to note in this passage, okay, is that they were following someone else. They were following the prince of the power of the air. They were following the course of the world. Okay, they were following a spirit, but it was a spirit of the sons of disobedience. It's interesting too. I don't know if many of you have been when we were in Brussels and we were at a baptismal service for the Iranian church that we were attending there. One of the questions, the baptism questions, was, do you renounce all allegiances to spirits? It's a strong statement in many cultures. But see, all of us, all of those who are outside of Christ have allegiances to other spirits. You see, they're following the prince of the power of the air. They're following, happily, the spirit that is at work in all the sons of disobedience. It says this, and what Paul says again, he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. In other words, people are, it's one way to think of it too, is they're also lost because they really don't have any desire to follow something else. They're not wandering around going, gee, I really wish I could follow Christ, I just can't do it. Their passion is to follow what? The desires of the flesh and of their own minds. And talks about being children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So dead, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, walking like they had among the sons of disobedience, living according to the passions of the flesh. Colossians 2:13 says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him. Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. John 1:12-13, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, it's no wonder. You know, we tend to, it's really easy to pick on Nicodemus, right? Because, I mean, come on, Nicodemus, shouldn't you know better than this? And shouldn't you understand these things? When Jesus says to you, you must be born again, Nicodemus replies, right? Remember what he says? Yes. Yeah, what do you mean, be born again? How in the world can that happen? How can I be born again? Doesn't make sense, okay? Doesn't make sense to him. He's wondering why Jesus would say this teacher that he's gone upon to try to find some answers. Okay, so there's two pictures that we have here. There's being dead, but also, so being dead means you need new life, but also being born again. Jesus, in that passage, matter of fact, in John 3, says several things. That being born again, talks about being born of water and the Spirit. In verse 5, verse 6, born of that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. In verse 8, must be born of the Spirit. So this idea of new birth is tied in with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's tied in with the Holy Spirit. And matter of fact, one of the remarkable things that confuses, well, not so much confuses Nicodemus at this stage, but Jesus is sort of also not giving Nicodemus a whole lot of hope, because what does he say about the work of the Spirit? You got to be born of the Spirit, Nicodemus, but here's the problem with that. What? Yeah. Spirit will go where He wills, right? You're not in control. Nicodemus, you can't do this. This is not something even if there's some way you could crawl back into your mother's womb, that's not going to work, because that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about being reborn of the flesh. We're talking about being reborn in the Spirit. And so, Nicodemus is sort of stuck. You remember last week we talked about the work and the necessity of this work of the Holy Spirit, right? In other words, mankind is in a bad place. They're dead. And that has all sorts of implications. What does it mean when somebody is dead? What does it mean when somebody has to be born again or has to be raised from the dead in order to have new life? And we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and if you remember, there's a lot of speaking there in Paul about the things of the Spirit cannot be understood by the mind of the flesh. It can't be done. The mind of the flesh is not going to grasp the things of the Spirit. Because what does the Spirit know?
Things that are unutterable.
things that are unutterable, right? But he also knows the mind of God. Yeah. Right? It's the Spirit that knows the mind of God. It's the Spirit that knows the mind of Christ. As a matter of fact, when Christ spoke about when he left and what was the work of the Spirit, he was going to give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to bring to mind everything that I have said. And the Father will, and the Holy Spirit will take from me and give it to you. That's why he needs to come. So it's the Spirit, right, that reveals spiritual things. Only Spirit can cause us to understand these spiritual things. But third, and this is what I want to talk about today as well, it's not only a matter of understanding spiritual things or the ability to understand spiritual things, but it's the ability to actually respond in faith to spiritual things. It's only the ability. So two things to consider right here is that first, when the written word, that the written word is powerless to save without the accompanying work of the Holy Spirit. The written word is powerless to save apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. They go together. They go together. And two, only the Spirit knows the mind of God. Only the Spirit of God can reveal to us the mind of God. And only the Spirit of God can interpret for us the revelation of God. We live in a world, you might say, of deconstructionalism. We talked about that last week, right? In regard to interpretation of literature. Which brings us, basically, for those of us living in the world, is that literature can mean whatever we want it to mean because it's impossible for us to actually understand the original intent of any author. Okay? Now, that's basically what's being taught in most literature classes across the world and across this country particularly, is that actual interpretation of any writing is whatever you want it to be. Which is always fascinating. Most people who write about this do have a tendency to point out, which is true, the irony of a philosopher saying that, because that philosopher certainly would want you to take his words seriously as he means them. So it's one of those ways that philosophy is sort of going out on such a limb and saying things in such a way that no one could ever live that way. No one could live with that. Nobody communicates like that. We all communicate with each other in reality with the idea that we can understand what we mean. That I can have a conversation with Lamont, and I hope I'm pretty sure I'm trying. I can comprehend what Lamont means. And if I think that some way I can't, then I can clarify with him and ask questions so that I can find out what is in the mind of Lamont as he's trying to communicate with me. And hopefully he's not getting frustrated because I'm not getting it, you know. But we still, yes, there's difficulties in our understanding, interpretation of our communication. But we're not hopeless in that. We're not hopeless at all. And we can understand what things mean. We can understand original intent. There's a phrase that's going out now in political terms that's calling, you know, where they say the Constitution is a living document. Well, that sounds all wonderful. Oh, wow, it's living, you know. It's organic, it's good, isn't it? But what's basically meant by that is that it can float around and we can make it mean whatever we want to. And that the original intent of the writers of the Constitution are irrelevant. You know, we had a justice a number of years ago who was not approved, right, to be a justice by the Senate precisely on that very thing, because he said we need to find out what the original intent of the writers of the Constitution was before so that we can interpret it properly. And he was looked upon as a crazy radical. He could have been a crazy radical, but it wasn't for that reason. I'm not saying he was. So what is it that God does? You know, here we are. Here's mankind. He's in a dilemma, right? He's stuck because he's lost. He's blind. He can't see. And he's dead. pretty bad place to be, right? So we can talk to him all day long. But he's dead. You know, my parents died a number of years ago, 2008. And I remember, you know, you see in movies, people go to cemeteries and talk to dead people. And it's always shown as meaningful. And if anybody wants to do that, that's it's fine. But it was weird for me because I decided I needed to, you know, right long after my parents died, I went out to the cemetery. It's just right out off Gentoe Road. And I was standing there by their grave thinking, why am I here? They're not here. I don't need to come here, you know. They're dead. Now, they've been raised to new life in Christ. They're in heaven. I don't know if they're at all interested in what I'm doing or not. You know, this, you know. They're having a great time. But dead people cannot talk to you. You know, it's not the sixth sense where there's dead people wandering around wanting you to fix all their problems, you know, and there's a few people, you know, who can talk to those dead people. Great movie, but it's not real. Dead people are dead. And so as you want to speak to someone who is dead about something, or to speak to something about somebody, to speak in some way about spiritual things, and they're not, they don't have, in a sense, it's not even just a matter of vocabulary. They don't have something in their mind, in their heart, in their will, all those things, to respond in any way to a spiritual truth. And so this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is how the Holy Spirit, and this is what Ezekiel is talking about. This is what happened at Pentecost. The preaching of the Word went out, and the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts and the lives of men and women so that they could respond in faith. And we call this work regeneration. Call this work regeneration. It's sort of what it is, right? It's raising the dead. It's being born again to new life. There is a great passage in Ezekiel 36. Starting in chapter. That'll mess you up, won't it? But this is preceding Ezekiel 37, which is the prophecy and the vision, in a sense, of the dry bones. Okay? And God says to them, I will sprinkle, starting in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. God's promise. I'm going to take out that heart of stone. That heart that can't pump, that can't keep you alive. It's dead. It doesn't work. It's fossilized. And I'm going to give you a new one. And it's right after that where God gives Ezekiel the vision of the dry bones and preach to these bones. Prophesy over these bones. You remember, I've said this before, God asks Ezekiel a question. He says to Ezekiel, after Ezekiel's looking out over this valley, this desert valley full of bones, and he says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And then God says, prophesy over the bones. Take the word of God, preach over these bones. Bring the word of God to bear over these bones. And so he does. Ezekiel obeys, and then God breathes over them. The Spirit of God comes upon them. and they're raised. You remember the old, you know, the hip bones connected to the thigh bone, and, you know, all that happens, right? Abraham Kuyper says this in his monster book on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost, does regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to life anew, to life, a new life, and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Here the word regeneration, used in its wider sense, denotes the entire change by grace effected in our persons. But look at the first part of this. It's true faith. In other words, we believe that this true faith, for someone to respond in faith, what's required? It's brought about in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost. Kuyper says in an older translation. Ian Hamilton describes it this way. He says, to be regenerate is to share in the risen life and power of Jesus Christ and to enter into vital fellowship with Him. To be regenerate is to be a new creation, to share in the life of the world to come here and now. Reminds us, doesn't it, this, to be a new creation. 2 Timothy 5:17, right? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. It's the same idea, isn't it? This language that we see in the raising of the dead and being born again and taking a heart of stone and giving someone a heart of flesh, of God, by His Holy Spirit, breathing upon dead and dry bones in a desert, accompanied by the Word of God, and they be raised into a mighty living army. Periodically, somebody will say, you know, well, gee, there's no chapter in the Westminster Confession on the Holy Spirit. Does that mean they really didn't get it? Well, the remarkable thing is it's because the Holy Spirit is almost every other chapter in the Confession. The Holy Spirit is all over the Confession. Particularly, we see what's going on in the Holy Spirit in chapter 10 of the Confession when it speaks about effectual calling. Now, I want to talk about this for a second because I think it's important for us to understand the connection between regeneration and effectual calling. A lot of us, a lot of theologians have wanted to separate those two. Effectual calling is the fact that when God speaks to His people, they hear His voice. Remember Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, my sheep know my voice. They hear His voice, they respond to His voice. In John 6, that was John 10, in John 6, he says, no one comes, you know, you can't come to the Father unless He calls you. And so effectual calling is God, in a sense, calling based upon His election, predestination, God calling and working by the Word and Spirit in the heart of a person. Listen to what it says here in chapter 10 of the Confession. All those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time. Now listen to this. Effectually to call by His Word and Spirit out of that state of sin and death. That's what God is doing in this work, okay? Is calling people by His Word and Spirit out of the state of sin and death, okay? In which they are by nature, that is, that state of sin and death, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. In other words, not only, in a sense, for God to call and for you to respond in faith, you not only need to take away your heart, which is stony, and give you new flesh, what else needs to be renewed? Your mind. Your mind, so that you can hear and understand. Okay? And this is what the Holy Spirit does. Now, it's interesting, a lot of the earlier writers, the Reformers, didn't like the idea, and wouldn't. You see this in Calvin and others, did not separate the work of regeneration and effectual calling. They saw it as one work, because they saw it one of them describes it as a word act. Okay? And that sounds weird. Okay? But what it means is this. By the Word of God, God proclaims, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, it comes to pass. That's what we see in creation, isn't it? Genesis 1. We talked about Genesis 1 last week. We see, who is present in creation? God, the Holy Spirit, right? Hovering over the face of the waters. And immediately what happens? God speaks, and what happens? There it is. You know? I said, let it be light. And what happened? It was light, right? God said, let the waters teem. Let this happen. Let this happen. And it happened. Boom. By His Word. Boom. Immediately. Okay? And by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit, in a sense, enacting what God has spoken. Carrying out what God has spoken. This effectual call, listen to this, is also from chapter 10, is of God's free and special grace alone. It's God's grace. Not from anything at all foreseen in man, and who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call. This is the work of regeneration, I say, does. God calls. It's the Holy Spirit that works in men's hearts and men's minds to enable them to respond in faith. What do we know about faith? Where does that come from? God. It's a gift. Right? It's a gift. God grants faith to people. God grants it. We don't work it up somehow. We can't work it up. If you're dead, how are you going to work it up? Right? If you're dead. Until that work that the Holy Spirit does in us. Chapter 14 of the confession on saving faith, the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. Faith is a work. See, so that, yeah, there's not a chapter in the Westminster Confession that Holy Spirit and it lists a bunch of things. But here we saw it on effectual calling, and now we're seeing a whole chapter on faith. And what's at the very heart of faith? The work of the Holy Spirit. And listen to what it says. The grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, okay, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word. Spirit, Word, Spirit, Word. Okay? What is effectual calling? This is the larger catechism. Question 67, effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby, out of His free and special love to His elect, and from nothing in them moving Him to this, He doth in His accepted time invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by His Word and Spirit. By His Word and Spirit. Savingly enlightening their minds, renewing and powerfully determining their wills. Michael Horton says this, and God's Word is not therefore only the speech of the Father concerning the Son, which we then make effective by our own decision, but the action through which the Spirit brings about within us the corresponding response. It's the Spirit who works in the Word to change hearts, to raise the dead. Through the Word, the Spirit not only works to propose, lure, invite, and attract, but actually kills and makes alive. Sweeping sinners from their identity in Adam to the riches of their inheritance in Christ. Let me read. I love that thing. Through the Word, the Spirit not only works to propose, lure, invite, and attract, but actually kills and makes alive. See, it's the Spirit that is truly working in hearts to change. Regeneration, or effectual calling, this is also Michael Horton, is the Spirit's sovereign work of raising those who are spiritually dead to life in Christ. through the announcement of the gospel. Read that again. Regeneration, or effectual calling, is the Spirit's sovereign work of raising those who are spiritually dead to life in Christ through the announcement of the gospel. See, what's so powerful here for us, I think, that we don't get very well, is the power of God's Word and the necessity of the Holy Spirit. So often we want, in a sense, you know, there's a lot of people, I think, that want the Spirit apart from the Word. We talked about this before. Because what they often want is what they might call an experience of the Spirit. And how they determine that is often by some, you know, how they feel. An intense emotion. Now, I'm not saying that if there's a powerful work of the Holy Spirit, there's not often intense emotion and so forth attached to it. In some ways, almost how can there not be when God, in a sense, raises us to new life and speaks to us through His Word? So they're not this whole idea of regeneration and calling. Look at John 6. Verses 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one. If you remember what's going on here, this is a pretty interesting time. You know, Jesus was getting a big following. You know, he fed the 5,000. Everybody thought, this is great. You know, we got a guy, he can feed us. This is government at its best because it gives us free things. Food. So let's follow him. You know, we love this guy, right? Let's follow Jesus because he'll feed us. So then Jesus starts teaching them all this stuff that just really freaks them out. You know, eat my flesh, drink my blood. What? See, disciples, I don't know what they're doing. You know, maybe they're just sitting there going, Jesus, come on, what are you doing? I don't, because you got a crowd here. You got this huge crowd. These people are following you, and now all of a sudden you're talking to them ways they're just lost. It's you're over their heads, Jesus. And so what do they do? What does the crowd do? They leave. You know, marketing 101. You know? Church growth, the opposite, right? Church growth. And then Jesus tells them this, right? They're grumbling. And so Jesus says, you know, you can't come to me unless the Father calls you. You can't come. You can't do it. 63 to 65, what does he say to them, right? It is the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And the Father does this through the work of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of his word. He does it in the gospel. That's how he does it. And I read you from Ezekiel 36, but also Ezekiel 11. This is a big theme in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20, he says, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. We see this in the New Testament. James, book of James, chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought us forth. That's a similar phrase, you see, to being born. He brought us forth. It's the language, isn't it, of all of the things that happen in creation. When the plants and the animals, they were brought forth. And so James is saying here as well, you see, by his own will he brought us forth. By how? The word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You might say it's almost a recreation. Almost recreation. Isaiah. You know, I mean, here's the power of the Word, and that's why we see in Isaiah 55, which is a fairly popular passage. We've seen it before, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, this is God's promise, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And how? How does that happen? See, the word's going forth by the Spirit. The Spirit. We see in Acts 16, verse 14, we talk about Lydia. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And she and her family were baptized. Calvin said this, John Calvin said, our mind has such an inclination to vanity that it can never cleave fast to the truth of God, and it has such a dullness that it is always blind to the light of God's truth. Accordingly, without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the Word can do nothing. Word, Spirit. Word and Spirit. But you must have them both. Must have them both. And you think about, well, what does that mean? It means a lot of things, I think, for us. A whole lot. One, it ought to give us a real appreciation for the preaching of the Word and the reading of the Word. You know, the Spirit talks, you know, the confession talks about how is the Word made effectual. The reading of the Word, but especially the preaching of the Word, right, is made effectual for salvation. How? Holy Spirit. And so do we believe that the Holy Spirit will accompany the preaching of the Word on Sunday mornings? Do we believe that? Do we go with expectation? But not only though, you've got to remember this, not only in the mind and the heart of the hours that Dennis prepares each week to bring the Word of God to us. And so we are, in a sense, sort of dump all the responsibility to some extent on Dennis, saying, well, you know, but he must not have prepared very well, or he didn't say that very clearly, or he didn't do this and that and the other. But see, what the work of the Spirit is the Spirit of God working in us, in our hearts, in our minds, as we hear the Word of God. And that Word of God would become, in a sense, effectual to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so do we believe that on Sunday mornings? Are we nervous? I'm going to tie this to, we'll have preaching and evangelism all at the same time right here. Okay? Because it's also true in our evangelism, isn't it? Right? Because if God is the one who does this, right? God opens up men's hearts and minds. God changes. God raises the dead. That ought to give us great confidence, for one. Because if we are have an opportunity to bring the Word of God to bear in the life of someone else, a neighbor or one of our children or somebody we work with or so forth. You see, it's not about your argument. It's not just about your articulation, although you want to be clear, you want to be careful, you want to be gracious and winsome. That's a big word in the PCA these days. We all want to be winsome. Okay. So that we can give an answer, right? For the hope that is within us. But what's their confidence? Is the confidence in how well we answer, or is there confidence in the fact that can we trust the Spirit of God will work? Now, that means that in our evangelism, there's another component we really need to do. We spoke about this one Sunday night in recognizing the spirituality of the ministry. And that is that, is our, in a sense, evangelism bathed, to use a popular word, in prayer. Are we asking the Holy Spirit to work? It says in Luke, you see, ask whatever you wish. And the Father will not, what? Will give the Holy, I'm sorry, he says the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Are we asking? Are we praying that God, by His Holy Spirit, would work in the lives of our neighbor? Because you and I cannot raise the dead. Good luck. Right? You and I cannot make someone be born again. No more than they can. But we can, with confidence, bring the Word of God. That's why it's also very important, I think, for us to know the Word. And then if we are able and have opportunity to talk to people about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that even that is more of encouraging them and challenging them to interact directly with the Word of God and not just our arguments. Right? To directly respond, in a sense, to the Word of God. In other words, we shouldn't be afraid to bring the Word of God out in the open to people. Shouldn't be afraid of it. We shouldn't be afraid as well to bring people to church, to the worship of God, to hear the ministry of the Word, to hear the preaching of the gospel. They'll hear it here. And you might think, well, they'll think we're just weird. Okay. Sure they will. Right? But that's okay. Because what we are trusting in is not whether they think we're weird or not, not whether we're not trusting in our style. Right? We're not trusting in how well we sing. We're trusting that the Spirit of God will work as He has promised in the preaching of the Word of God. In Romans 10, isn't that what it talks about, right? Paul is wrestling in Romans 10. He really is. He's having a, you know, in 9, 10, and 11 about, you know, the Israel and what's going on in Israel and so forth. But right in the midst of that discussion, he talks, right, about there it is. Pages stick together, right? How then will they call on Him in whom they have never not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Do we believe that? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news? Because this is the means the Spirit has promised to use. And that's our confidence, right? That's our confidence that God is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. Now, that doesn't mean, you see, that He doesn't use our gracious neighborliness, our loving our neighbor. It doesn't mean He doesn't use, in a sense, even our own good works to our neighbor, our own good deeds to our neighbor, as we see in Matthew 5, right? That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay? And we're reflecting Him in that. Our own good deeds, you see, should be in a sense a proclamation. But it also is a word proclamation. We can't forget that. And I think that's important. And if you're uncomfortable, maybe you are. I know I often am uncomfortable with talking to someone about Jesus that doesn't know Him because I'm afraid I'll look like an idiot. Although that doesn't stop me from other things in my life, right? Okay. Here's a real simple thing. Ask them to church. Because they'll hear the word. What's the worst thing that will happen? What'll they do? They'll say no, maybe. Okay. They said no. They didn't hurt. They just say yes, because you don't know, right? Because all you've done, you've asked them, come hear this. You've got to hear this. This message is unbelievable. You've got to hear it. Come on. Won't hurt. Just an hour and a half on Sunday morning. Go ahead. Come on. I dare you. How you say it? And then you pray. The Spirit will work. The preaching of the Word, the ministry of the Word, is to hear it preached. Because again, it's not our own. Certainly the world's going to think we're weird. Because we believe in a Savior who is resurrected from the dead. That's crazy. That's crazy in the eyes of the world. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't happen. It's not scientific. It can't happen. We tell people they've got to be born again, and they're just like, you know, Nicodemus. I got to go, oh, come on, what do you mean born again? What does that mean? Can't do that. But it's the Spirit working through the Word. Spirit, Word, Spirit, Word. In regeneration, raising the dead. Now, what I want us to think about over the next week, and you need to be thinking about this, is because I want us to think about this concept. For us who have come to faith in Christ, we were regenerated. God gave us a new heart. God gave us a new mind. God raised us from the dead. Think about that, friends. You've been raised from the dead. That's Paul's argument in Romans 6 in regard to obedience to God. You died to that. You died to this. Now you're raised with Christ, and you're in union with Christ. Okay, so here we are. We're people who have been raised from the dead. We're people who have a new life. So why do we keep going back to the old one? But we need, in the midst of that, to also understand that as we grow in Christ, this thing that theologically we call sanctification, right? That as well is the same formula. Word and Spirit. Word and Spirit. In our own lives, in our own hearts. That's why we come and we have the means of grace. But what are the means of grace? Okay? The preaching of the Word. And the sacraments. And the sacraments as well are Word ministry. Coming under the Word. That's why we don't do, in a sense, the Lord's Supper apart from the preaching of the Word. Okay? So, Word. Okay? And Spirit. Paul challenges it. We'll look at this again in Galatians, right? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now continuing in the flesh? In other words, you've begun by regeneration and being raised from the dead. The Spirit has done this. He's given you new life. So now all of a sudden you turn around and do something different now that you're already raised from the dead. Now that you're already a Christian, do you no longer need the Spirit? No, he's saying, no. You need the Spirit. You've got to walk according to the Spirit. And so we're going to talk next week about sanctification. Hopefully we'll have some time to answer some of those questions that are burning on people's minds about what does this word mean? What does that word mean? What is that phrase? Because I have stayed away from using certain phrases that like baptism of the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit and those sorts of things. But we'll talk a little bit about those next week as we continue to talk about the Word and the Spirit. But I want us to understand at its very core that I want you to sort of, you know, you have a hard time even thinking about evangelism and preaching and living without immediately calling to mind both Word and Spirit. Both Word and Spirit. Thank you.